Well, let's review. Let's go ahead and review what we learned was the patterns of prayer in the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. Does anyone remember that part? We discovered four or five elements in the patterns of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Adoration.
Petition.
Petition.
Confession.
Confession. Now it gets a little harder. The very last phrase, we had a special name for that. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Affirmation, is that what we call it?
Yeah, affirmation. An affirmation of truth is a legitimate prayer. And then there was also an element that y'all have, I think we missed some.
There's some.
Okay. So Jim was the only member of the class that discovered that there was thanksgiving in the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps it's there, and I commend him for that. But it's certainly in the Bible. Give praise and thanks to the Lord throughout the Psalms. So to give thanks, wonderful grace of God and part of our praying. So there are the five elements, okay? They're right there. Confession, or adoration, praise, confession, affirmation, petition or intercession, and thanksgiving. These should be, this is a normal part of praying. Now, what is praying for a believer? Praying is life for a believer. Okay, when you become a believer, you pray. Okay. Now, not necessarily out loud. We'll talk about out loud prayers and silent prayers, group prayers, quiet prayer, or private prayers. We'll talk about all those things and how they, you know, Jesus teaching on that stuff. That will come next week, which I think I'm going to do next week too. Right, Dave? You're definitely not going to be here.
I'll be out, yeah. As far as I know.
Okay, so.
Plans can change.
Keep me up. So that was that's a little review of the first week. And this last week we talked about Jesus' habits of prayer. And we discovered things like this. That he prayed a lot in lonely places, often on a mountaintop. He prayed with his disciples periodically. He seemed to pray mostly alone. He once prayed all night. He agonized in prayer at Gethsemane. Okay, he had prayer of agony in distress. He prayed once before daylight. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed on behalf of Peter once. So we have all these instances that show how Jesus prayed, where Jesus prayed. And remember, we're to be like him. All right? So we need to attend to these paths of prayer. So today, what we're going to look at is, what is Jesus teaching on prayer? So we looked at the Lord's Prayer. That was sort of the teaching on prayer. Can all of you hear me? No? Okay, I'll try to speak louder. Okay. I'll try to take a deep breath. So, Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, we consider to be kind of, that's the foundation of prayer from Jesus' lips on how to pray. But he actually had several other teachings on prayer in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Right? Some of you surely know these things. All right, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. Don't be like the hypocrites, you know, who like to pray in the synagogues and be seen by men. All right, so we're going to go through some of those passages, not of Jesus praying, that'll come later, but we'll look at what's Jesus' other teachings on prayer and what does that mean for us. And just remember, Prayer is natural for a believer. Okay, it's not something forced. It's not primarily something formal, we'll discover. In fact, if it's nothing but formal, let me put it this way. I would say that if you had a choice between private closet prayer that's sincere from the heart and public prayer, you know, at groups and prayer meetings and things like that, in the home, Bible study, stuff like that, public prayer out loud with other people. If you have a choice between those two, of course, it's kind of an artificial choice, okay? But if you have a choice, throw out the public one. Okay, keep the private one. Because that's the one that's like our life. So what I've done is I've just gathered together some verses, three or four of them, I guess. Three of them sections. And it's wonderful, amazing teaching from our Lord. And I think it will be to stimulate a lot of discussion. So please join in, even those in the back. I know Noreen is not shy.
Hey, John.
Yes.
What do you do with a verse where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be also? I mean,
yeah.
You know, it seems like there was an injunction or a command to be together.
Yes.
And that there was more power in being together.
Right, right.
And I think that had something to do with prayer. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Where two
well, it
or
says
more
that.
Are gathered.
Well, there's a verse that we'll look at later. I don't know that it's in this group, but Jesus said this, if two or more of you agree on something in my name, I will do it. Something like that. It's in the Gospels. And what a wonderful truth. Yes, I think there is more power in joining together in prayer. This is John Horst's opinion about the Bible. I think it can be so that we can want to do religious things in public for the wrong reason. And I'm saying that if you just weigh them out, if you're neglecting the genuine prayer of from the heart in the night hour in all kinds of situations, you know, sickness, distress, happiness, joy, everything, which we all have, that is the life of that is a relationship.
Yeah.
Okay. What is our relationship? We hear from God through the Word, and we respond in prayer. That's our relationship with God. We don't primarily hear from God, you know, kind of from a spooky voice or some kind of vision, things like that. No, the normal pattern is through the Word. And we have Jesus' word on that. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we get sanctified? What's God's goal? Our sanctification. How do we get sanctified? Through the Word. This is why we have Sunday school classes and sermons and think catechism and so on. It's because we recognize that the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles is always connected to the Word of God. In fact, another great Old Testament verse. He has exalted, God has exalted above all things. So somewhere in Isaiah or Jeremiah. He has exalted above all things his name and his word. Now let that sink in you. We really can't have, and of course, Paul said, we need to grow in the renewing of our minds. How do we overcome the world and not follow the form of the world? It's by the renewing of our minds. Everything comes through the mind, you know. Okay. All right, so now I'm preaching here and didn't want to do that. So let's read Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Robust, thank you. Mike, you're on.
Before you said robust, I had my hand raised. All right. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good, or the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him?
Okay, what do you think his teaching is here? What is he teaching us about prayer?
He's telling us it's a means to make requests, to ask for things we want.
Yeah, it's pretty fundamental.
And to pray with confidence.
To pray with confidence. Oh, absolutely. I would suggest you memorize this one verse. Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? Okay, following on what Debbie said, I'll jump to the, I have, what is this teaching? What is the example of the man there for? Because I think this dovetails on what Debbie just said. Why is the man in this story? Okay, a father. He's got this father. He's got a son. He's, you know, Jesus saying, consider, everyone was a son in his audience, right, at least. Weren't all fathers. So they knew what it was like. Now, there are very perverse fathers, okay, but almost all fathers, even the mafia, you know how to give good gifts to their children. So I'm talking too much now. Why is the man there? Consider what Debbie just said.
The father has a relationship with the son. And the father wants nothing but the best for the son because of the familial relationship. So it would be unreasonable for the father to respond with anything but what was best for the son.
Right, right. Yes. So here you've got the father. He's going to respond with good things. So, why is he in the story? Why is he a good example in this story?
Well, it's a model of our relationship with Christ. Christ with the, you know, with his church and his people and his father with his family and his son.
What do we think often about God? When we're going through a stress, a trial, a sickness, what do we often think about God? About what he's giving us, what I have from him.
Well, if we're incorrect in our thought, we can think he's being mean.
Yeah. Or we, well, maybe not that bad. We may think, boy, this really isn't a good thing.
Yeah, that he doesn't
love us. Doesn't feel good.
We might think he doesn't love us.
Yeah, and we question his love.
Or that he's not paying attention.
He's not paying attention, yeah. There are too many people on the earth to take care of, something
like
that.
He's giving us a trial.
Yeah. Well, he is giving us a trial, Steve.
Yeah.
It is out of love. But remember Job, okay?
Yeah.
You know, so the severest, one of the severest trials we have, even Jesus himself. There, Job had a question whether God loved him. And we do the same thing. So the man is in the story, okay, to say, look, even you fathers who are not God, you know, You're not eternal. You don't have eternal power. You don't have perfect goodness. But even you know how to give good gifts to your children. And so he says, how much more is the Heavenly Father going to give far greater blessings than the Father could ever, the human Father could ever give? Okay, this verse is just such a encouragement. Who said encouragement? Somebody said that this is a prayer of encouragement. This is an encouragement to us. It was Debbie, right? Yeah.
Confidence.
Yeah, well, similar. Gives us confidence. To be confident is to be encouraged. It's a verse to confer on us confidence that God's goodness, God's willingness, and I think Mike was talking about on the ask, and you shall ask, and it shall be given to you, seek, and you shall find. Notice it's three times. Ask, seek, and knock. Now what happens in the New Testament when Jesus says something three times, what are you supposed to do?
Pay attention.
It's really, really a special kind of a phrase. He's wanting to say, now I want to ask this question. Do we always get what we ask? Anybody who's been in prayer meetings knows the answer to this question. Do we always get what we ask at the time that we ask?
No.
Absolutely not. Often what we... Yeah, let me tell you a little story. I have a friend that I know who has a difficult relationship with his wife. She's difficult. She's hard to love.
According to him.
She's hard to love.
It's always two sides.
Yeah. We've been praying for a long time for him. And over the years, what has happened is she hasn't changed, as far as I can tell. But he has changed a whole lot. A whole lot. And it's a miracle. It's wonderful. Now there's an ask. He got something. He got it later. And so this is an interesting thing.
Tell you one more.
Yes.
Remember that Jesus was in this context teaching. So this is the obvious thing. The reason the Father's in the story is as a teaching tool. It's to give them something to identify with. And that we have to remember that at the time that Jesus was there, the Jewish people did not think of God as Father. That concept was completely new. And so this was to really, for us, this doesn't seem as revolutionary because we've been thinking about God as Father for all of our lives. That's a common concept now within the whole context of the Christian history, of the Christian church. And we have all of that behind us. So when we think of God, we think of him as Father. The Jewish people did not. He was the awesome cloud, the booming voice from Mount Sinai that said, "This is my law, obey." That they didn't have a concept that he was, as a father, would give what they asked for because he really loved them.
Beautiful. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, it says there, if you notice, you fathers who are evil, how much more will your Father who is in heaven?
He was transforming their way of thinking about God to think of him as a loving, caring Father who would be there, who would listen, and who would answer.
Yes.
Also giving the ultimate gift of salvation, so we even know to ask and seek him.
Yes, the ultimate gift, absolutely. Yes, Steve.
But if what you're asking for is in fact a trial, and I'm not going to, I mean, we all know the teaching in the Bible about trials and about how they bring us closer to God. if in fact it's a trial that God is giving us, he will not take it away. I don't care how much you ask. You've got to learn your lesson about something.
Yes.
And I don't care if you, you know, you get down on your knees and you say, please take this away. If you have not learned your lesson,
yeah,
it's useless.
Yeah. Well, Dave often says, the way to understand a trial is to see the loving hand of God behind the trial. Okay? Now, often we don't, in the trial, we don't feel the love of God. Again, this is where being renewed by your mind is so important.
Well, you can feel.
You can, but we don't always.
Right. But that's the point of prayer and that relationship, you have an eternal perspective.
Yes.
That doesn't keep you, because God is working through this trial. And the perspective does not end with this world. There is a perspective that love and that relationship goes on, and there's a reason for this trial, because this is a sinful, fallen world. So whatever we have to do.
Right, right.
But that's the whole point of having that relationship and keeping that gaze on that eternal perspective.
Yes. Yeah, it's a relationship. It's a father to a son, a loving father who's all-powerful and all-wise. Now, this is another lost thing in prayer and in our relationship with God. God is like far wiser than we are. And of course, Job is the good example. You know, when Mike taught Job. Yes.
Isn't it possible that if you're going through the trial, that it may not be necessarily for the lesson or just for you, but just for other people too around you?
Yeah.
So sometimes you're the one suffering, but it's really because those people that are close to you need to learn or need to, whatever it is.
Yes.
You know, that purpose is much greater than.
Yes. Well, I was probably a stupid fool when I said to Pat, when he was going in to get the transplant, I said, Pat, you have something to teach us by going through. And you know, he has. He's taught us through Pat. And that's huge. But I guess something that comforts me is to know that the will of God is inscrutable. You ever heard that word? You all know that word. It's past finding out. You know, one of my old pastors used to say, you know, what does it say now? It's a scripture verse. His ways are past finding out. One of the pastors would say that before every sermon where he preached. His ways are past finding out. That's a technical word, guys. God is inscrutable. And so that should surprise us, right? We know infants. To an infant, our knowledge in a parent is inscrutable. Okay?
John?
Yes.
One more thought on this passage. The ask and the seek and the knock, I think, is significant because, you know, asking is actually verbally saying it, but seeking is more with your heart. You know, it's with your heart that you're doing that. And then knocking is an action. So you see the completeness that's being taught here in prayer, that it should really consume our entire being, what we say, what we think about, and then what we actually do. Right.
Very interesting.
That's right. So it means, you know, as we pray, there's probably some action. That knocking indicates being active. There's some action we should be doing. You know, there's some, we should have a heart in it as we pray and as we ask for these things. So.
Yeah. Excellent. Valuable. Thank you. Can we move on now to Matthew 21, 22? Okay, who wants to read that? Jim?
Matthew 21, 22. In all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And when Jesus entered Capernaum,
That's good.
Just one verse.
I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, is there?
Did you want to read the whole thing?
Keep going. Read the whole thing. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel."
Okay, so here we have this principle. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. All right? Remember, the last verse was, "Ask, you receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be open." But now we have this other element. What is the element?
Faith.
Faith. Now, the reason why I picked, there's a multitude of examples of where Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has brought this healing," and so on. But I picked this one out because Jesus says this amazing phrase, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Okay, I guess that even includes John the Baptist. I mean, that's quite a statement. Now, who was this centurion? Was he like beloved of the Jews? He was despised of the Jews. Surely. All right. So, what's Jesus teaching here now about prayer? In this path, how does he expand on what we've? He's not contradicting anything, of course. God is one. How's he expanding this?
It's kind of hard to swallow, but I think to some degree, there's a role for faith and believing in prayer. And at the same time, like, none of us are perfect, and we need the Holy Spirit we need Jesus, really, to intercede on our behalf. So I don't know where, at least for me, I'm conflicted when I read this. But I mean, he's indicating, right? If you have faith and do not doubt,
yes.
Not only will you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can tell a mountain.
Yeah, you're jumping ahead a little bit, which is great. He's acknowledging basically that you've got this action of God in faith. We see that how can I go into this? You know, Reformed theologians have said that the Gospels are the teachings of Jesus, and that the apostles and the epistles of the apostles explain and expand on the teachings of Jesus. Okay, so in some sense, the epistles are more fundamental. Okay, this was Reformed teaching. They actually consider Romans to be the center of Christian teaching, not the book of John and Matthew and the Gospels. Why? Not because anything was wrong there. It's just that the Gospels tend to expand on this stuff. So this is one thing that they expand on, and we'll get into that in later classes when we look at the Apostles' teaching on prayer. But we'll see that, yes, Jesus says over and over again, "Your faith has made you whole." It's your faith. And that's certainly true. You know, there's no contradiction there in any Christian's mind. However, what does Paul say? He says, faith is a gift of God. You know, lest any man should boast. Remember that passage? So, of course, we have, and Paul says, of course, what do we have that we've not received? I don't have anything. You don't have a thing. You don't have life. You don't have existence. Neither do I. And certainly we don't have faith. So that comes from God too. And of course, as a Reformation principle, that was the key kind of a principle there that was contested with Luther and Calvin and the Roman Catholics. Okay, was what is the role of God in faith? All right? And we also had that difference in later in the Protestant church between the Arminians and the Reformed. Okay. A little bit of theology there. A lot of you know this, but maybe some of you don't. And the difference with the Arminians and the Reformed was the Arminians said, well, no, faith is totally man. Man's work. God has provided Christ to die for you, and it's man's work to believe in him. Reformers say, nope. The Spirit is working first, causing us to believe, and then we believe. It's called the technical term, ordo salutis, the order of salvation. So thank you for bringing that up. Val, come up later. Yes.
I had a thought on that, though, because I feel sort of that same kind of conflict that you described, and I think it has something to do with we're totally dependent on God for faith and for belief, but he has told us to believe. He has told us to pray. So he's told us to be active in this, yet we're totally dependent on him. And so we have to do what he's told us to do. We have to ask him for faith. We have to ask him to strengthen our belief, but we have to really be, you know, trying to do that, knowing that it's his power that allows us to do it.
So we can't
sit back. And, you know, and I think there's kind of a mystery to it.
Yeah, you can't
sit back and say, God loves me, he's taking care of everything, I'm just going to put her on cruise control and just enjoy the ride. That's we can't do that.
Yeah, the confession says that too, that there's a, God is sovereign, but he doesn't do violence to our will. There in the beginning of the confession. God is sovereign in his work, but he doesn't do violence to the will of the creatures. Okay? We're not, so one way people have said that is we're not puppets. Okay? We're not robots. We have an independence. And of course, that makes sense. What is love? Love, unless it's freely given. It can't be love. So you do have this responsibility. We were discussing this in Philippians. We're finishing a class with this, but it's probably worth it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then what's the next part?
God isn't working you.
But God isn't working you, you know. There it is, what Mike was talking about, you know. Work out your own salvation. That's something that we do with our will, with our God-given will. It's to work it out, okay? But who's doing it? It's God at work in you both to will and to do. You know, so both the inner will to do a good deed for someone is from God.
Well, this conflict that was being mentioned, it'd be like saying, God, through the Holy Spirit, plants the seed. The seed is there, and then it's up to man's free will to work on that, to make it grow within it.
Yeah, we have to respond to the Spirit. A good example is like, okay, so you said, all right, when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to read my Bible and pray. And you get up in the morning and you feel tired and you don't want to do it. Well, you call on God for the power to do it, but you still have to do it. You still have to put your foot on the floor. You know, throw your feet on the floor and get up and do it. But it's through God's power that you do it.
See, God doesn't just work in our feelings. He works in our will. He's working in to cause us to will to do a good thing. Now that's really important in my opinion. Maybe theologians have some problems with me here, but I have to I have to exercise my will, particularly when I'm going through trial, trouble, and distress, because I don't feel like it. You know, so back in my day, we used to have this phrase, you'd see it on billboards, let go and let God. You know? And that's kind of the extreme that Mike is talking about, just sort of sitting around and waiting for some movement of the Spirit, you know, some inner movement to do something. No. You can't sustain a Christian life that way. You have to have the sense of this is the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. Now, of course, what there is a danger there, right? That I would then begin to forget about God and do things all on my own. And, you know, I think as we point out in Philippians class, that's the most common view in all of Christendom. You know, I've done enough. How do you know you're saved? Well, I've done enough good deeds. I'm better than most of my neighbors. Therefore, he's going to accept me. If anybody's done evangelism has heard that. And that's false. Okay, that's very false. That's a false hope. Why? Why is that a false hope? Has to be faith in what?
Because it's a lie.
Well, because it's a lie, but I mean, why? Why is it a lie? Why is it a lie?
It's a lie because there's nothing good in us that can justify and satisfy the offense we've done against God. We cannot satisfy the offense that we've made against Him. So justice, God's justice demands that all of us, if we even have in our whole life one little bad thought, that's punishable by death. That's the truth of Scripture. Even if we live the perfect life, we've inherited sin from the sin of Adam. So God's justice demands death, and the only thing that can cover that is the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, because He took all those sins and God's wrath poured out on Him satisfy for all those sins, and Christ. So Christ is the only hope. So what you were saying, I think what you were saying is right. If you're acknowledging that there's not some good in me that I'm going to fan the flame of, and then that's going to burst out, and it's going to be my goodness. It's going to be me dependent on God. But I have to do it. But I have to depend on the strength of God and the work of Christ to make that acceptable, or to give me the power to do it. But I have to decide to do it, and that's the mystery of it. You know, it's the I have to pray and ask for God's strength to conform my will to what He wants, conform my will to His will.
Well, and the other thing is deciding individually how much you've done when you're finished. You know, one person may say, well, you know, where I think I've done enough and finished may completely be different than what another person might think. So, you know, when are you finished? You're never finished.
Yeah. You never finished, right?
No.
Right.
We start where we're at. We go from where we're at, and we seek Him. We do the things that He's called us to do by His grace, and we continue in that. And we all have different callings. And remember, the sheep and the goats. The sheep said, "When did we?" You know, He said, "You visited those in prison, and you so on and so forth, did the good deeds that He recites." And then they said, "When did we do these things, Lord?" Right? So there is a certain sense where a believer is like unconscious of the good things that he's doing. Should be. So anyway, we got to finish. It's now 5:12, and it was a great discussion. Thanks for triggering a really good discussion, important discussion of the role of the Spirit and in our works. And of course, prayer is a work. prayer is something we do. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful words that we heard today from the lips of Jesus. To ask and seek and knock, and the assurance that you will give us the very best that we could ever ask, far better than what we could ask for. Help us, Lord, to, when we receive from you the answer to that prayer, if it is trouble and tribulation, which it often will be, help us to receive that with a heart of faith. We ask that you would give us the prayer of this centurion who had such faith, such great faith, and who recognized that you were the Lord. You were able to do anything. You were able to command spirits and everything in the spiritual realm to make things happen. Give us that kind of faith, O Lord, as we pray. Bless our week. Help us to walk with you this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.